The scripture lesson today is found in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1681. 1681. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're starting the reading at verse 2, and we will read through verse 10. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Today, I want to zero in with you on one particular word that is used to describe Jesus. And it's a word we don't hear used very often in describing him. Usually we hear Savior, Lord, Redeemer, Messiah. We hear words like that, but those are religious words. They mean a lot to us, but not necessarily to people who don't know him. The word today that I'm focusing on is an action word. It's a plain old word that we're very familiar with, but this one single word can change the way you think about Jesus. It can literally change your relationship with him. It can deepen it, make you more appreciative of who he is and what he's done for you. It's that important because it can change everything. The way you feel about yourselves, even, and the way you feel about other people. Well, the word is rescue. And it's used right there in the last part of what I just read to you. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. What do you think of when you hear the word rescue? I remember reading a book a while back about Vietnam and about some prisoners of war who were in a prison camp in Hanoi. They were there for many years, and they had to, in order to communicate with each other, they had to tap on the walls in order to just get a message to their next cell. And finally, after all of this time there, finally, they were liberated and let go from that place. And I tried to imagine what that must have felt like, when finally the cell doors swung open and they were rescued. I saw a movie too about a person who was kidnapped and put in a secret hiding place and chained to the wall and held hostage for several weeks. Well, the people who took her hostage tried to send ransom notes and so on. And finally, people tracked her down and they were able to come and set her free and she was rescued. How must that have felt? I looked it up in the dictionary. Rescue means to free from danger, from evil or restraint, to set at liberty, to deliver the powerless. Then I looked it up in the Greek, the actual word that was used in the Bible, in the Greek language. And it means something very similar. It means to deliver the helpless from dangerous and even deadly situations. So our passage literally reads like this: to await the Son of Him, that is the living God, from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, the one rescuing us from the wrath that's coming. Now, did you hear that? The point is, He's God's Son, and He's in the process of rescuing us, helpless ones, from a deadly danger. That is the message of the gospel, from a deadly danger. And that danger is the wrath that is coming upon sin itself. And that's coming from God Himself. He rescues us. He is the rescuer. We are the rescuees, or for short, we're rescues. Josh and Emily, our daughter and son-in-law, have a special dog. Is that a good way to put it? She is an 11-year-old border collie, herder-type dog. She has beautiful, long brown hair, kind of flowing, with black accents around her face, and she's a very, very attractive dog. She's also extremely quirky. And I mean that in the nicest sense of the word. I call her Houdini because she can get out of virtually any restraint or kennel that we have ever put her in. We have these plastic kennels with the locking doors on the front, and when she's over at our house, we've tried to put her in that kennel when we have gone away, and she's found a way somehow to get out of that impossible to get out of kennel. Again and again and again, to the point where now we have a bicycle chain that we put across the front with a padlock on it to try to keep her in that kennel. She can get out of anything. And here's what happens when she gets out. She goes to the freezer. We have a bottom kind of freezer, which is quite hard to open, and she pulls somehow with her teeth that door open and takes chicken out of the freezer. Frozen chicken. And then she hides it around the house. Doesn't eat it. And sometimes we find it weeks later. And it's no fun. She also is fearless when it comes to other animals. And so we have to be very careful if we take her on walks or let her out anywhere near another animal, because she's quite aggressive. We think because she's trying to defend us, but she's fearless. She's tangled with raccoons. She's tangled with, I think, a possum. She's tangled with squirrels, all sorts of other different animals, including skunks. And because she's fearless, she's been skunked 11 times. And that smell is hard to get out of a long-haired dog. She also is deathly afraid of loud noises. And on the 4th of July, when the fireworks are going off, she heads under the bed and cowers because she cannot stand loud noises. What can you say? We don't know where any of that comes from, except for the fact that she's a rescue. Josh and Emily got her from a shelter, adopted her when she was about a year and a half old, which means that there's a period in her life that's unaccounted for. We don't know what happened during that period. All we can do is see what she is like on the other end. She is and always will be a mysterious rescue. Now, I think you can see where we're going with this. We're rescues, too, you and I. And there's a part of us that comes back from that past. We have past sometimes that we're definitely not proud of. And that shape who we are today, the way we see the world, the way we interact with people, that's a part of our past. And the Bible says that left on our own, our future is not going to end well because of the things of our past. The Bible talks about God's wrath coming on all that's sinful. And we definitely, if we know ourselves very well, have to include ourselves in that camp. But by the same token, we have a rescuer who has found us, taken us home, and smothered us with love that we don't deserve. He puts up with our quirkiness. And think about this. Let it sink in, because none of this is going to change. It doesn't erase our past. It doesn't erase or excuse the things that we used to do or used to be a part of. It simply acknowledges that somehow, some way, our rescuer put all of that aside and came to salvage us and to rescue us. And knowing that, we can say we will forever be his rescue. What do you think of when I say that word? Maybe you think of an experience you've had where you've been out on the road and you ran out of gas. That didn't happen that much anymore, but you got warning lights and stuff on your car that warn you. Or you had a flat tire. Or something happened to your car, and there you are, stranded, out in the middle of nowhere, waiting to be rescued. A few years ago, this was a real possibility. Now with cell phones and everything, you call and you get service. But there was a day when you could be stranded. Or maybe you think about being in the water and not being able to swim. I learned how to swim when I was very, very young. And so I don't know what that experience is like, but I'm told that it's a terrifying experience. If you're in the water, you can't touch bottom, and you're flailing for your life, and you're terrified, and you're sinking and going down. Maybe it's a medical emergency. Maybe someone suddenly has a heart attack or a stroke, and you're there and you witness it. And you know that if something doesn't happen, if some medical team doesn't come along, that person's going to die. Maybe it's an accident. Person, I read about this, pinned in a car on fire, gas tank full of gas. Just a matter of time before the explosion takes place and a passerby comes and somehow cuts the seatbelt free and pulls that person out at the last second, rescues them. Maybe it's a burning house. You're trapped inside and there's flames all around, and you know that if a fireman doesn't break through those flames and take you to safety, you're a goner. However you want to picture this whole thing about rescue, if the rescuer doesn't come, I would likely perish. That's the bottom line. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it, to rescue those who are in it. Praise God for that. You get into the Gospels and you get into those brutal accounts where Jesus is nailed to the cross. And there you have a graphic description of the price paid for the rescue. Literally, Jesus going through hell for us so that we could be rescued from the wrath and the punishment that are coming, the consequences of sin. And Jesus knew it all too well. And so he took it, the scripture says, unto himself, and God's wrath is poured out on him on the cross so that it would never have to be poured out on us. And then you have this wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read it for you, that talks about the consequences or the effects of this rescue. Listen to these words. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone is. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we're God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he's planned for us long ago. There's the rescue and its result. And the beautiful fact in all of this is that in spite of our past, we are loved. But we will always and forever remain His rescues. So what does all of this mean to us? Consider these facts a minute as we close. God's greatness is staggering. If you get into the scriptures, it's mind-numbing to try to wrap your mind around all that God has created. It simply cannot be done by these little minds. We can't do it. God is far greater than anything we can ever imagine. The other thing we need to remember is that God's wrath is terrifying. It is ferocious. Right now we live in an age of grace. We live in a timeout period when Jesus has come into the world and He's offered us rescue from that wrath. But there'll come a day, the Scripture says, when heaven's gates will slam shut. And when the dam of God's wrath will burst and everything that's associated with evil in the world will be destroyed. The Bible says God took all the necessary steps to rescue us from this evil that's around us. All the necessary steps. He took us when we were dead spiritually and He rebirthed us. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because you're a rescue, like Sadie was. Let me take you to a special place in my heart as we close. Long Lake by Traverse City, Michigan. On Long Lake is an island, Long Island. It's about a mile long. And we used to take the kids from church to Long Island and spend a week there working on the island to benefit the island, fixing up the one building that was there. We camped. And we spent the day working, and then at night we would we'd have Bible studies. In the afternoon we'd knock off so that people could swim. We had good food, and the kids absolutely loved it. I was in charge of devotions one night, so I took the kids down to the water's edge. And there was about a 50-foot dock there. And so I told them, I'll bring a pillow of some sort. And we all went down to the dock and lay on our backs. And it was a perfectly clear night, inky black sky, and thousands and thousands of pinpricks of light in the sky that night. I can still remember it. And I had an idea what I was going to say, but truly this was the night when the Holy Spirit took over. And I started to talk to the kids about light years. And I tried to describe what a light year was and how it was almost impossible for us to think that big. The distance light can travel in the course of a year. Imagine that. You flip a light switch on. You know how fast the light travels across the room. Think about how far light can travel in a year. And I started to talk to them about these stars that were out there and how they were millions of light years away. And some of those little pinpricks of light up there, they weren't even stars. They were whole galaxies of stars. They were so far away. And I talked about the size of stars, and I talked about the size of the earth, and the more I talked, the more we shrank. And the more we shook and shivered and felt so small and tiny and insignificant. It was not me, it was the Holy Spirit that night. And the kids that were there still talk about it to this day. They're in their 50s. That was one of the most disturbing, unsettling spiritual experiences I've ever had in my life. And I planned it. I led it. We were literally swallowed up by the universe that night. And we felt like we were specks of dust by the time it was all over. And then at the end, I read this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic your name is, and it fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You've taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky, listen to this, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are we mortals that you should think about us? Human beings, that you should care for us. And yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. The flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. And what I said to them at the end, I don't remember the exact words, was this. The God who made all of this knows you by name and sent his Son to rescue you. The Creator is also my rescuer. Kids still talk about that to this day. It was a special experience. Well, I'm quirky. I'm flawed. I'm obstinate. I'm guilty of so many things. But I'm deeply loved. And I'm happy about that. I will forever be his rescue. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this great scripture and consider our Lord, we thank you for what you've done on our behalf. We will be forever grateful. Receive our thanks, Father, now and forevermore. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.